Nothing like that has happened yet. We still have 1 week to go. Just pray for him. Continue to pray that he'll get just good rest and time away with his family and with his wife. And we just trust that he's having a good time there. We'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 25. And we started the series last week, One Dysfunctional Family. And certainly this family in the book of Genesis was dysfunctional. And we're going to look today at some more dysfunction in this one family. Genesis chapter 25. And we'll start in verse 21. The topic this morning is embracing individuality. How do we deal with all the different people that live in our house? The people that are in our home are so different. How do we deal with it? Well, in this dysfunctional family, they didn't deal with it very well. So let's read Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And so right off the bat here, right as these two boys are born, God declares something about them, and it's the same thing that's true of every one of us, is that we are all different. God tells Rebekah, you know, you've got this wrestling, you've got this struggling within you as you're expecting these twins, and that's because they have different purposes. One's going to be stronger than the other. One's going to serve the other. We are all different. And as we keep reading the story, we'll see some other truths. We are all different in different ways. First, we're different physically. We're all unique physically. Look at verse 24 here in the text, Genesis 25. In verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now, I would have been pretty freaked out, I think, if this had happened. What is this? Is this human? You know, this thing is red and just hairy, like an hairy garment, like a piece of wool, you know, not like, you know, fine wool that's been, you know, combed and all that, but I mean, like an animal skin. And this animal came out, and they're like, whoa, what is this? But that's how Esau looked. They call his name Esau, verse 26. And after that came his brother out. No disfigurement to this one, I guess. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And so these two brothers came out. They were unique physically. And obviously, this is, you know, we don't even have to dwell on this, but the people in your household, they are different physically. They have different makeups. But they're different also mentally. Verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And so these two boys were different. They thought differently. They had different skills. They had a different skill set. Esau was a man's man. You know, he was the hunter. He was going to go out and go kill something and go conquer something. And that's just the kind of guy he was. That's how he thought. Jacob, it says, was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Jacob was the nerd. You know, he was the guy that he wasn't going to go and hunt something. He was just going to go to the grocery store and buy it. You know, that's just the way he thought. And we're all mentally different. The people in your house think differently, in case you haven't figured that out yet. I'm always amused when someone wants to reason with their two-year-old. You know, Johnny, what would be the best decision, ice cream or vegetables? You know, Johnny might say vegetables because he knows that's what you want to hear. But in his two-year-old brain, he's thinking ice cream, ice cream, ice cream. Because they just don't have the reasoning ability that an adult does. And so we are all different mentally. We think in different ways. Let's look at the next few verses here. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So again, right here at the beginning, the parents are choosing a child that's their favorite based on how they are. Verse 29, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which just means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. We are different physically, we're different mentally, but we're also different emotionally. The people in your house, just like in this family, we're different emotionally. We react to things differently. I read this passage, and we don't know exactly what was going on. I don't know if Esau really was in danger of dying. I kind of think, as I read this passage, maybe Esau was a little bit of a drama queen. You know, he comes out, and he's tired, and he's like, well, maybe if I really act like I'm just really, really in need, my brother will help me out, and says, I'm about to die, and if you don't give me some of that food, I'm going to die. And that's just how he was. He was maybe, you know, an emotional person that just made decisions without really thinking about them. And some of the people in your house are like that, right? Yes, I can see that's true. You know, that's just how Esau was. Now, Jacob was the complete opposite. He was that cold, calculating individual, where when this situation arose where his brother was in great need, he didn't have a heart of compassion. He didn't say, you know what, my heart really goes out to this guy. I'm going to help him out. He said, how can I make this work to my advantage? How can I gain the advantage in this situation? And that was Jacob. And so these two brothers and the people in this family were different. There's no doubt about that. And in your home, everyone's different. Everyone acts different. And you might be tempted to do what Isaac and Rebekah did and say, well, I like the way this person is, and so we're going to connect more. And I don't like the way that person is, so we're not going to connect very much. And we're going to see what happened in this passage. Let's skip over to chapter 27 of Genesis here. Skip over to chapter 27. And many of you might know the story. We'll read just a little bit of it to see the problems that this favoritism, that this individuality, the differences within this family, and see some of the problems that it caused. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 6. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. So she says, I heard this plan. Your father has something worked out with your brother Esau, and he wants to bless him. After all, he's the firstborn. He's supposed to get that blessing. She says, but Jacob, I've got a plan here. Do what I tell you to do. Verse 9, go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. She says, Jacob, since I like you more, since you're my preference, since I connect with you more, I'm going to work out a scheme for you to take something that is rightfully your brother's. Verse 11, and Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, which is exactly what I am, but I don't want him to know that I am. And I shall bring a curse upon me. There's his motivation. He didn't want to get caught. And not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. So she cooks up this scheme, and if you know the story, you know that it was successful. Jacob comes, and he deceives his father. His father thinks, you know, they put some animal skin on Jacob, and he felt it. Again, I would like to know what Esau really looked like, but it was successful. They deceived Isaac. He blessed Jacob with the blessing that was really supposed to be for Esau. Esau comes in and discovers this. Isaac realizes what's happened, and it just causes turmoil in the family. Obviously, I'm sure Isaac and Rebecca were angry at each other because of what happened. Esau came in, and he was so angry that Jacob had not only taken his birthright before, at that other passage we read, but now he took his blessing as well. And Esau looked at his brother and said, "I'm going to kill you." He vowed. It wasn't just, "Man, I just want to kill that guy." No, he vowed a vow and said, "I am going to kill my brother." It got so bad that Rebecca had to tell Jacob, "You know what? You need to get out of here. You need to leave. You need to go far away because your brother is going to kill you." Now, you might have thought before that your children were going to kill each other at some point, but it really was the case here. That's how bad, that's how dysfunctional this family became, because they didn't know how to deal with the differences that are just naturally going to happen in a home. And differences today cause problems. I hate seeing families torn apart by these things. And you talk to people that are having struggles, and so many times it's these little things. It's the little things that just add up over time. It's the little annoyances, the little things that we interpret as disrespect, maybe. And those things just add up and mount up over time, and it causes families to fall apart. And my heart in really preaching this series is to help families. My parents split up when I was 3 years old, and so I know what it's like to grow up in a home without a father. And I don't wish that on anybody. I don't want families to break up over these things that God means to use to strengthen our homes, to help us. And so how do we deal with this? We see Isaac and Rebekah, they did the wrong thing. They dealt with these problems, the differences in their home. They dealt with it the wrong way. There's only one way that we're going to properly deal with these things, and that's to realize the second thing this morning, that we're all the same. So we saw, first of all, we're all different. We saw how we're different, but we're all the same. First, we are made by a creator. Psalm 139 says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written." David says, "God, when you made me, you knew every single part of my body, all the members, all the parts of my body, my hands, my feet, my legs. God, you thought about every single one." And we're all the same in that God created us. And the people that live in your home, let's not forget that God made that person just how they are. God thought about that person. He created them. They were conceived in God's mind in perfection, and he made them just how he wanted them to be. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, "You know, the problem that I have with the people in my house is not how God made them. It's how they act." And, you know, and that's true. There are some things, and here's a problem with most secular marriage advice that you're going to get. Most books that you pick up that are supposed to help you with your marriage, they take God out of the picture, obviously, and they say, "You know, all you need to do is learn how to communicate. All you need to do is learn how to talk to that person in your home because they're different." You know, I think there was a book, "Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus," and things like that. And they say, "Well, you know, men and women, you're just different. And all you need to do is learn how to talk to that person because you're different." And they pretend that that's the only problem, is that we're different. And certainly that can cause some conflicts. But the real problem is the next one. Why is it that you have a problem with the people in your house? Sometimes it might be a little bit just because they're different. But it's next, because we're marred by sin. This is our problem. We have a sin problem. Romans 3 and verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And so the problems we have in our home are not just because we're different. They may start there, but the problems we have in our homes, it's because of sin. It's because the perfection, we look at people that we live with and say, God created them in perfection, but what happened? Sin. When sin entered into the world, it ruined the perfection of creation. And it did the same thing in the world. It does the same thing in our bodies. It does the same thing to our hearts. And our problem is sin. Let me give you some very practical advice for your home right now. One of the healthiest things that you can do when you have conflict in your home is to find the sin in that situation. Find the sin in that conflict, whatever it is. Let me give you an example. Again, we'll continue the example from last week of somebody leaving socks on the floor, okay? Because that's something that's happened in every home, anywhere where they had socks, okay? So when we take that situation and we say, you're doing this to me, we take it very personally, right? If we're the one who puts the socks away, we look at it as something that they're doing to us. But if we find the sin in that situation, it takes the focus off of ourselves and it puts it on God. It's like we talked about last week with the target. Instead of saying they're violating my laws, we're saying, which law of God are they violating? Where's the actual sin there? So in that example, what might the sin be? Well, if it's a child leaving the socks on the floor, well, that would just be simple disobedience, right? They've been told a quadrillion times, you know. And so they're just being disobedient. And so that's the sin, is that they know what's right and they're not doing it. If maybe it's a spouse, and I know spouses like myself would never do something like that, right? Maybe that would be unkindness, a lack of respect, a lack of consideration. And there is a sin there. And so when we think about it as what they're doing is a sin, it helps us to see that what they're doing is not just against us. They're not violating us. They're violating a law of God. It takes the focus off of ourselves and places it on God. It helps it to keep us from taking everything personally when we look at that situation as sin. Here's the other thing it does. It helps you to identify and understand the offender a little bit more. When we think about every conflict, everything, every problem that we have in terms of sin. Because if you're a person, because some of us are just wired this way, I shouldn't say us because I'm not one of these people, where you just like everything clean. Okay, you just put stuff away, that's just your habit. That, you know, if you're going to take something off, you're going to go and find where it goes and you're going to put it there. Others of us are more creative in how we stow our belongings. But if you're one of those people that you just put stuff away, it just comes, you don't even think about it. It just comes naturally to you to put things in their place. It's really easy for you to look at the socks on the floor and say, you put the socks on the floor and I would never do that. And you know what? You're right. You would never do that because that's not how you're wired. And it's really easy to become judgmental and say, that's okay, let me give you a different example. Maybe you're the person in your house that's really cool and calm and collected all the time. It's really easy for you to point your finger at the other person who loses it all the time, or who flies off the handle and say, man, look at you, you're so out of control. How can you do that all the time? I would never do that kind of stuff. Why? Because that's just not your personality to do that. So it's really easy to point your finger at things that are based on personality, based on how God made you, based on those kinds of things. It's much harder when you say, socks on the floor, hey, you are a sinner, and I guess I'm a sinner too, aren't I? And so when we have these conflicts, instead of pointing fingers and saying, you do X, Y, Z, and I gave two little examples, but you know what it is in your home. You know what conflicts there are. You know what the constant battles are. And instead of just saying, hey, you do that and I never do, let's find where the sin is. What is the sin that's actually happening that's the root of that problem? Now, if it's not a sin and it's just because people think differently and it's just a communication thing, fine. Then figure out how to say it differently. But very often, most of the time, I'd say, there's a sin there somewhere. and find that sin and say, okay, so this person that I'm dealing with, they're guilty of a sin, and identify that. That's a first step. The next step is to identify your own sin. That's much harder. But start with what's easy. Identify the sin of that person, and it helps us. It helps us to see what our real need is, and that's that we're all, next, in need of redemption. What do we need? Let's look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. It's up here on the screens for you. It's a picture of what the world will be like when Jesus redeems the earth and Jesus is back on the throne. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That's just another kind of snake or serpent. And so it's just a weird picture that is difficult for us to imagine, of lions and lambs lying down together, and the lion has no desire to eat the lamb. We've got little children playing with snakes and not getting bit. It's this picture of a perfect world where everyone gets along, where everything is perfect. And isn't that the home we want to live in? Isn't that the household that we want to have? Just a peaceful place where everyone gets along and everything is just wonderful all the time. And there's no conflict. There's no sin. Is that the case at any of your homes? Mine neither. You know, it's not reality for us to expect that here on the earth. But that's what we're headed toward. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, then he has promised you that kind of earth, that there will be a time where we will rule and reign with Christ, and that's what everything will be like. And what we need is redemption. This redemption has been promised to those of us who are believers. Look at what Romans says. Because the creature itself, creation, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's what we're dealing with right now in our world, in our homes, in our bodies that get sick. We're dealing with the bondage of corruption. It's the wages of sin. It's broken. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It says that all of creation, even including ourselves, we're groaning and travailing. It's a picture of the sound that a woman would make when she's giving birth. That kind of pain, that kind of just utterance of just discomfort. He says that's what the whole world is doing right now because we long for that time where everything was perfect, like when God created the world. And the conflict that happens in our home, that's what's going on. We want for things to be perfect. We want to get along. But this sin is standing in our way. And the only way for us to get a taste of that redemption, a taste of that perfection and that peace, is for us to get closer to Jesus Christ. That's the only way that's going to happen. He has redeemed our souls if we're believers. He's redeemed us. He's started that work of sanctification, of getting us closer to him, making us more like him. And the closer we get to him, the more like that world our lives will be. And last point today, this is where I want to dwell. How do we get there? How can we live that redemption out every day? It's to understand that we were designed for community. And we're going to look at a very familiar passage regarding the home and regarding marriage, but I want to highlight something that I think sometimes gets neglected from this passage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And many times we're preaching about the home and about marriage, and we say, so here's the truth. Husbands need to love your wives. And that's absolutely true. But this is an illustration of how Christ loved the church. Let's look at it. Verse 26. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it," excuse me, "with the washing of water by the word." that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, in other words, like that, that is how ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So often when we study this passage, we say, well, Jesus gave himself. He sacrificed for the church, and that's how a man ought to love his wife. And that's true. But what exactly was Jesus' goal in sacrificing for his bride, for the church? What did he desire for his bride? Verse 26, it's that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Why? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself. Well, he himself, he's God. So Jesus, his sacrifice for the church, the reason that he shed his blood for us, is to be able to present us to God holy, that we would be without spot or wrinkle, that we would be holy and without blemish. His desire was to cleanse us, to make us presentable to God. And he says in verse 28, so, like that, ought men to love their wives. There's a truth here that men, and I think this goes not just for men loving their wives, but everyone in your home that you are supposed to love, whether you're a lady or a child. When we love another believer who's in our home, our desire for them would be to help them to get to God, to help them to be presentable to God. It's a relationship of discipleship. And when we see that, we can see how God can work through our family to make every one of us closer to the Lord. And when we do that, that's going to bring that redeemed living, that, you know, ideal world where everyone gets along, where things are perfect. We'll never get there completely, but our homes will be more like that the closer each person gets to the Lord. Many times we think of our family as standing in our way. We think of our family as hindering our spiritual lives, maybe, or hindering where we want to go. But your family and the problems that you inevitably are going to have in your family, I believe God has actually given us to help our spiritual lives. What do they do? Number one, our relationships. And by the way, even if you say, well, I don't have a family, I don't have children right now, God has given you a community. He has designed every believer to live in community. And so even if you don't have a family at home, you have people around you. God has placed people in your life and relationships to do this for you. But what do our relationships do? Number one, they expose our sin. They show us what we really are. And this is true in our children more than anybody else. You know, the Bible says that our hearts are what? Wicked, deceitful, and we can fool ourselves. And we think that we're a certain way. But then our child maybe has an attitude one day. And we say, whoa, where did that come from? And we look at them and we go, oh, I recognize that attitude. Husbands and wives have conflict. And you know what the danger is? And this happens so many times. You know, I've wondered, why is it that the divorce rates for Christians are not that much different than for everybody else? Why is that? What happens? You know what? You live in a house, if you're married, with a person who is a spiritual mirror to you. And they show you your sin constantly. They don't even know they're doing it. It might just be a reaction. Maybe you say something you shouldn't say. Maybe you do something you shouldn't do. And it's sin. You haven't thought of it as sin. Maybe they haven't even thought of it as sin. But they have a reaction to whatever it is you just did. And all they're doing is showing you that sin. And you know what? Our natural, you know, when I do that, I go, oh, man, I've got this weird curl going over here. And that's not, I don't like that, you know. That's what happens when we see ourselves as we really are. We don't like what we see. And you know what our tendency is to do? to say, go away. I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to be with you anymore because I don't like what you are. But really, it's not that we don't like what they are. It's we don't like what they're showing us about ourselves. And you can do one of two things with that. You can reject the mirror. You can say, you know what, I don't want that anymore. That makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to see that anymore. Or you can say, okay, I guess I have a sin problem that I need to deal with. And if you don't get anything else this morning, if you did that one thing, the next time you have a conflict in your home, the next time there's a struggle, the next time there's something going on, if you would look and say, okay, is there some sin here that through all this discomfort is being shown to me that I need to do something about? And so your family serves as that mirror. The other thing it can do is give you an opportunity to be more like Christ. What do I mean? I understand that some of you, maybe you live with someone who is not a believer. Maybe you live with someone who's a believer, but they're just not living the way that they should be. And you say, you know, what you're talking about family and people helping each other spiritually and building each other up, so you might say, well, that's never going to happen in my home because you don't know who I'm married to. You don't know what my children are like. You don't know, maybe if you're a teenager, you don't know what my parents are like. And that's not ever going to happen in my home. But does God know who lives in your home? Does God know the people that he's placed around you? Sure he does. And he's done that with the intention of helping us. Maybe he's put that person there for you to love. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus Christ ever sinned against? Was he ever betrayed by someone who was supposed to love him? Yes. And the Bible talks about taking part in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming more like him through going through some of the things that he did. Did he ever have to love someone who seemed unlovable? I'm sure he did. And so those people in your home that sometimes you might be tempted to look at and say, man, they're in my way. I could do so much more. I would be so much happier if they were different or if they weren't there or if this, you know, the situation was not what it is. Let me just encourage you today. See those people not as hindrances, not as people that are standing in your way, but as people that God has placed around you to grow you, to help you to be more like him. Maybe it is to help to expose your sin. But so often we blame those people. And like I said, this applies not just in your family. It applies to the community God has given you. So many times this happens in the church. You know, I thank God for our pastor. He's about to complete 23 years as a pastor in the same place. You know why a lot of pastors don't stay? Because they're not perfect. And after a certain amount of time, they make some mistakes. They mess up. And the people in the church are a mirror to them that they're imperfect and that they fail sometimes. And some pastors, they can't handle it. They say, oh, the problem must be those people. I'm going to go to a different church because I won't have that problem. It's the same thing. We say, okay, that must be the problem there. I'm going to go somewhere else where I don't see it. And this community that God has given us, it's because we all need that. We all need to be shown our sin. We all need to be reminded of who we are because our only recourse at that point is to go to Christ, is to seek his help. And that's what we need to do. So, number one today, realize we're all different, and we know that. But more importantly, we're all the same. We all have the same problem. We were created in perfection, but that perfection didn't last long. It was ruined by sin, and that's our problem. What we need is redemption. And lastly, realize that God knows all of those things, and because of those problems that we all have, he designed us to live in community. He designed us to live with other people who are going to help us, even if they don't know that they're helping us. They're helping us to know what we are so that we can run to Jesus for help. What are the responses to truth that we're asking for you to do? Well, first of all, if you're not a believer and your soul has not been redeemed, and you've not placed your faith and trust in Christ, you can do that today. Don't leave here without talking to someone about that. Maybe you just need to decide to accept your family for who they are. Maybe you've been holding them up to your own standard instead of holding them up to God's standard. You've been expecting them to meet your expectations instead of God's, and you just need to accept them for who they are and who God made them. Maybe you've been fighting against this community that God has placed around you. Maybe you've seen those people as the problem, and you just need to decide to take that as a spiritual challenge and say, okay, so the next time we have a conflict and I'm shown the mirror of my sin, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do the right thing with it instead of just having that gut reaction and going into defensive mode. I don't know what decision is. The decision is that you need to make. But I trust that you'll take some time. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to have some music playing. And really, that's just a time for us to think. To think about the truth, think about the word of God that we've just heard, and do something with it. And I trust you'll do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this.